You guys ready to get into the Word this morning? You guys brought your Bibles? Oh, don't, you're holding up your phone. That's not a, all right. It's close enough. I'm really excited about, we've been going through this series all year long called Speak of the Glory, talking about the glory of God. It is an endlessly rich subject for us to consider, God's glory. I can tell you, I mean that seriously, like endlessly, because for all eternity, we will be gazing upon, worshiping, exalting in the glory of God. Forever. Forever. So 1 year of sermons on it is not that long. Not when you consider eternity. God's glory is so good. But even though God's glory is so good, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we saw something really interesting in there. And if you have your Bible, this is not a verse that's up there. Not a verse up there. Oh, no. It's just a verse that we looked on, so you can use your Bible and turn there really fast to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verses 6, 7, and 8, and it says this, among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God which God decreed before the ages for our glory. There's a secret, hidden wisdom of God that we've talked about, the spiritual wisdom of God, that is for our glory, that is for your glory, to know God's secret and hidden wisdom. But get this, the rulers of this age did not understand this glory. They did not understand this wisdom. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we're talking about the misunderstood Lord of glory. They didn't understand that right in front of them, in the person of Jesus Christ, was all of the treasures of wisdom and glory and majesty of God right there. They did not understand. If they did understand, Paul says, they probably would not have put him to the death. I mean, he's the Lord of glory, after all. They misunderstood the Lord of glory. And so I started to think about what did they misunderstand about Jesus? What did they not get? Where was their confusion? And as I considered that, I went to a chapter of the New Testament, Luke chapter 9, and I saw all sorts of different misunderstandings. And so I'm talking about those misunderstandings for the next few weeks as we talk about God's glory. These are misunderstandings of God's glory. All right? It's kind of like you go to an art gallery and you stand there and you're staring at the picture and you get this perception that the docent of the museum, the one that, you know, volunteers and spends all their time, and you're like, yes, yes, I see it's a beautiful old woman. And they go, no, it's a bunny rabbit. And you're like, oh, I totally misunderstood that, right? That's basically what's taking place here. They had this perception and they missed it completely. So today we're going to talk about misunderstood authority. Misunderstood authority. And it comes here in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all the things that were happening. By the way, what were the things that were happening? We talked about it last week, that the disciples had received authority from Jesus to go and to preach the gospel, right? So they went out and they started preaching the gospel. Herod hears about it and he's like, what's going on? Who are these disciples? What are the amazing things that they're doing? And he was perplexed. Right? Perplexed is another way of saying he didn't understand what was going on. Because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod is confused about this, and he says, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And so he sought to see him. Now, what Luke just says in one verse, the other Gospels, Mark and Matthew, give us a little bit greater understanding. So that's what we're going to get into, Herod's misunderstanding of authority. Now, Herod, as called the Tetrarch, is another name for the king, basically. He's the ruler of the region. Under the Roman authority, he is charged with ruling over the Jewish people. And as a part of that, he's got his connections with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the different religious leaders. He's got his authority over all of these people. And so when he hears about rumblings of stuff that's taking place inside of his kingdom, it's his job to find out what's taking place, because his authority, his responsibility is for the economy of that region to keep operating so that the Israelite people, the Jewish people are, you know, keep them placated, don't want to cause a rebellion, but you make sure that they're satisfied to a degree, but that they still are contributing and keeping under the Roman rule. That's his job, right? And one of those, the problem is that this guy John the Baptist shows up and starts upsetting the whole apple cart. And he doesn't like that. So Luke doesn't tell us any of the background of that story, just says that Herod's like, I'm confused because I killed John the Baptist. So what's the story about him killing John the Baptist? Let's go over to Mark chapter 6 to read that story this morning. Mark chapter 6. A little bit longer passage. Give us the background of John the Baptist and Herod. So King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And the others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So again, that's the Luke 9. And now he's going to give a greater detail of that story. So this is how that unfolded. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. What? So why did John the Baptist get beheaded by Herod? Because it starts here. He had married his brother's wife. What? This is kind of some drama here. Well, let's talk more about it. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man. And so he kept him safe by putting him in prison, of course. When he heard him, though, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and his military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately and with haste to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. Man, that's a jacked up story, isn't it? That is really sad. John the Baptist stood up against the leader, against the authority, and he said, this is not lawful. What you're doing is wrong. And because John spoke out boldly, ultimately, he was executed unjustly. This story reveals to us a demonstration of a misunderstanding of what authority is supposed to be. A little bit later on, Jesus says this to his disciples in Mark 8:15. He cautions them and says, watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. He acknowledges that the Pharisees and Herod have a position of authority. They hold a rule over the people. They have a responsibility to govern. They have a responsibility to care for the welfare of the people. But, he says, leaven can come in and corrupt that authority. So I want you to understand that when leaders get leavened, they inevitably abuse their authority. When leaders get leavened, they will abuse their authority. That's what is on display in Herod's life. He misunderstood his responsibility. And there's three things very clearly that stand out to me that in this particular story that I want us to consider here this morning as it applies into our own lives, what leaven leaders do and how they abuse their authority. The first is that they think they have the authority to redefine religion. Look at this. The Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and Herod were in cahoots. And there's nothing worse. Church, understand this. There's nothing more dangerous to a society than state-sponsored religion. It's leavened. It's poison. It's deadly. I know one of the big trends that you see right now in our world is this: tax the churches, tax the churches. Have you ever heard that? Tax the churches. Why did the framers of the Constitution, why did they make churches tax exempted? Why did they structure a government in such a way? Because they understood that a church that is taxed is a church that is under the rule of the state. And if the state rules the church, then the state will enforce and manipulate the church to say what they want to say. That's poison. That's deadly. That's leaven. That's misunderstanding of authority. The church can't submit itself to the authority of the world. The world has to submit itself to the authority of the church because the church speaks on behalf of God, not the other way around. And that's this first mistake that's taking place here. And so Herod had all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had placated them, and he was making sure that they kept their position of religious authority. And they, as a result, didn't challenge him on anything. And that's what the state wants. Can we see that this leaven, this misunderstanding of authority can actually be occurring still today? Oh my gosh. In fact, throughout all of history, that temptation is perpetually there. I'll talk more about that in a moment. But the next thing that takes place, and literally takes place here in this story, is that these leaders thought that they had the authority to redefine marriage. Oh, snapdragons, is that relevant to us today? Herod said, I want to redefine the law of what marriage is and is not to fulfill my own desires. I'm not going to submit to God's definition of what marriage is. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, had an obligation, a responsibility to say, this is what God says about marriage. And Herod, you are wrong for taking your brother's wife. That is wrong. That subtle little nuanced change of what God's basic definition of marriage is a leaven that is creating a fracture inside of our civilization. It is wrong. John the Baptist had to boldly stand up and say, it is wrong, because the Pharisees wouldn't. He knew it was dangerous for him to say it was wrong. Church, we live in an era where we know it is dangerous. We know it is dangerous for our jobs. It is dangerous for our reputations. It is dangerous, perhaps, for legal ramifications to say, this is how God defines marriage. This is how Jesus defines marriage. How does Jesus define marriage? He says, go back to Genesis chapter 1. He says, God, in the beginning, created them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus defines marriage for us, church. We have to believe it. We have to adhere to it. This does not mean that we treat someone with a broken marriage, with a false definition of marriage, who wants to redefine marriage, that we treat them harshly, evilly. We don't hurt them. We don't persecute them. But we speak the truth to them in love. That's the authority that God has given to us. This is the word of God. God defined it. I love you. I care for you. I want you to thrive. I want you to walk in God's will. And he's given us a definition. He's given us a standard. And if we go outside of the bounds of his standard, it is to our own detriment. That's speaking the truth in love. But it's scary to do, isn't it? Again, it's not new. It's not new, the challenge that we face in a culture that says, oh, this is what marriage is, and this is what marriage is. Marry a tree. Remember that a couple of years ago, and someone's like, I want to marry a dolphin. And they're like, okay. What? Yes. Yeah. It's a slippery slope when you redefine marriage outside of the bounds, outside of the very clear definition that God has given to us. It's not hard. And a lot of people, too, are going to say, well, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus doesn't talk about that. He does. That's what he says in Matthew 19:6. He says, I already told you, in the beginning, God created them male and female. All right? That's it. That's our standard. We don't have to redefine. That's our authority. It's the Word of God. So this false authority would try and manipulate that. The misunderstanding of authority will corrupt that. And then, so he redefines religion, then he redefines marriage, and as a result of that, he redefines justice. He redefines justice. It is not just in any world, in any context, in any time in history, to execute a person because a girl danced really sexily for you. That's not justice. Right? It doesn't make any sense. But that's the story that we just read. Herod's like, oh, by the way, it's his stepdaughter. Come on, guys. How jacked up is this? How jacked up is this story? His stepdaughter. But by the way, the stepdaughter, there shouldn't even be his stepdaughter because the whole marriage is completely corrupt. But nonetheless, and maybe that's how he justified it in his wicked brain. I don't know. Oh, as a result of that, yeah. What do you want? I want John the Baptist's head. Oh. Yeah, sure, okay. What? That's a horrible story. That's right there in the Bible. And yet it's also not just there in the Bible, but throughout history. Hey, the idea of beheading our enemies didn't begin and it didn't end with John the Baptist. And it won't end today. People will still continue to manipulate authority, manipulate their power, misunderstand the responsibility, and they will ultimately corrupt justice. I'm not speaking prophetic doom and gloom. I'm just looking out. I'm just reading the Bible, reading history, and saying, I guess that such things can happen again. My poor wife has to listen to me like rant and rave at home. And so I go doom and gloom there. All right? That's where I go real, real doom and gloom and like perceiving every possible horrible outcome. But I will say this. There is a time, and like, because we see it right now. There is tremendous pressure for you to bow to the ways of the world, to bow to the authorities of the world. I don't have to beat around the bush. If you, right now, if you hold to a biblical understanding of marriage as Jesus Christ defines it in your life, you will feel tremendous pressure and tremendous threat to you. Do you think that threat's going to die down all of a sudden? Or do you think that threat is going to increase? Again, you go down whatever path you want to go. Just, you don't want to hear me at home, I'll tell you that much. Ultimately, though, here's this description of these leavened leaders, Herod, the Pharisees, and here's some good news. The leavened leaders are losers. In the end, they lost. The Pharisees tried desperate to keep their power by submitting themselves to the the Roman ruler and his redefinition of their religion, his redefinition of marriage, his redefinition of justice. The Pharisees are no more. But you know who else is no more? Herod. Tetrarchs. There are no more tetrarchs. None. We don't even know what a tetrarch is. We think it's a little game. Dun, 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 dun. That's Tetris for you children. It's different. Do they still have Tetris? Is that still a thing? You guys have played Tetris? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are battling these authorities every single day. But you know what? We win. Because Jesus wins. Because Jesus put them to death. Jesus conquered them with his death, with his resurrection. Praise God. We win. They lose. Get on the right side of history. The right side of history. I know that's a popular phrase in this culture, in this day and age. It's ironic that the people shouting it the loudest are on the wrong side of history. But you're not, church, because you believe in Jesus Christ. You have faith in the God of the universe, the God that created you, the God that defines you, the God that defines marriage, the God that defines justice, the judge of all the world who will do right. He will make all things right because you're on his side, because you have faith in him. You're winning. You will win. Even if, like John the Baptist, you are beheaded. I know. Again, I expect it. I expect that I probably will be beheaded. You guys laugh. They don't believe that we have this conversation all the time. All right, whatever. You won't be laughing. Well, maybe you will. If I, like, wow, haha, he was right. One of Satan's chief temptations is for us to settle for the glory of earthly authority rather than the true glory that comes from Jesus Christ. This is how it works, right? Not only are we afraid of that authority that it might be over us, but we want to have that authority. We desire that authority. Remember how Satan came to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and the devil shows up and shows him, takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil shows Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and says to him, to you, I will give all this authority. Authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan, if Satan tried to tempt Jesus with authority and false glory, then you better bet he will tempt you the same way. Stop worshiping God, worship me, and I will give you authority. I will give you glory. Don't buy it, church. Don't buy it. Instead, embrace this standard, this example that is set for us by John the Baptist. John the Baptist understood what real authority is all about. So now we've gone from Luke 9 to Mark chapter 6. Now we're going to go to John chapter 3 and see how John the Baptist truly lived. And this is the example for us about what real authority looks like. John chapter 3 verses 27 through 36. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend is the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who is from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John the Baptist understands what real authority is. That real authority is not about him and his own personal power. It's not about him and his ministry. Real authority is about a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So real briefly, I want to show you what real authority is through this lens of Jesus Christ. Lens of John the Baptist. Real authority, first of all, is received from God, not taken for oneself. We receive authority. Church, there's not a ladder that you climb up to in the kingdom of God. The ladder is Jesus coming down to us. Matthew told us that this morning as we received communion. He says, take it, eat it. It's given to you. The authority that you have is not authority that you have to earn your bachelor's and your master's and your doctorate and your internship in the company for 6 years, your residency. And then finally, if you know the right people, now you're in charge. That's not the authority of God. The authority of God is Jesus comes to you and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I now give to you the commission to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. I'm giving you authority. You receive it. You don't take it. You don't earn it. It's received. That's the first thing. So John says, look, I'm a crazy dude who wears camel hair and eats locusts and honey because they're delicious and not really fattening. You should try them. I'm weird, man. I'm weird. But I know that God has called me. I know that he's given me authority. So I'm going to walk in that. The second thing is that real authority points to Jesus rather than self. John 3:30 is one of the greatest verses that you can memorize right now. Right now. One sentence. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's try it all together. He must increase, but I must decrease. Brandon, you didn't do it. Nope. Let's all do it again so that Brandon can join. He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? Mary, did you do it? Okay, because I don't want to have to do it again. He must increase, I must decrease. It's about him. It's about Jesus. It's not about Daniel. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. I'm going to point to Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. John the Baptist did not confront Herod because John the Baptist felt really strongly about marriage. He felt really strongly about God. So God says, your marriage is not lawful. God. It's about him. Church, your job is to point to Jesus. Jesus. Let him answer the hard questions. You may not have the answers. You probably don't. And that's okay. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just have to be able to point to Jesus. Man, I don't know. That's a hard question. Yeah, That is weird. That's challenging. And I'm not trying to persuade you so that I feel better about myself and my answer. I'm trying to persuade you so that you will see Jesus, so that you will trust in him. This is what real authority does. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, and they healed this man, and the authorities, the Pharisees came, and they said, "By what authority do you do this? In whose name are you doing these things you're doing?" They said, "In the name of Jesus." But they didn't just say in the name of Jesus. They said, "In the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead." They didn't pull punches. When you point to Jesus, you're not pulling a punch. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But God raised him from the dead. Point to Jesus. That's real authority. Real authority, finally, rejoices in God being glorified. John the Baptist, he's like, "Look, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm just friends with Jesus." That's a good testimony. I'm just friends with Jesus. All of my authority is friend authority. It's just friend authority. I'm just friends with Jesus. And therefore, I'm rejoicing that Jesus is glorified. I'm not championing, triumphing in my own fame. I don't need any glory. Because as much glory as Jesus receives, I delight in. I delight in him being glorified. He's the bridegroom. He's the one that has wed himself to the church. He's the one that enjoys for all eternity his love for the church. So I am happy for his love. And I share in that love. But I'm not the object of the love of the church. Jesus is. Jesus gets the love. Jesus gets the glory. Church, do you understand how liberating it is to have this type of authority, this John the Baptist authority? It's so good. It's so rich. He's the one. Jesus is the one with all the authority. We're just friends with the one who has authority. That's what Herod didn't understand. That's what the Pharisees didn't understand. Real authority is being friends with the one who has all authority, not having it for yourself. I read it earlier. I'll say it again. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." To me, Jesus is the one with all of the authority. Let's rejoice in that. And finally, if Jesus has all of the authority, you know what Jesus expects from us? He expects us to speak the truth for his glory, for God's glory. Speak the truth. I said it earlier, speak the truth in love. That's how you exercise that friend authority. John 7:18 says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." That's real authority. We don't have to speak for ourselves, for our own desires, for our own answers. So that it's all about me. Not at all. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. Going to praise Jesus for his glory. We sang this song to open our service. We'll sing this song to close our service. As I pray over you, and we think about praising Jesus, I talked a lot about some heavy things here this morning. Some of the very real challenges and fears that we may have if we're going to speak with authority in the name of Jesus Christ, two authorities. And those authorities can feel like giants in front of us. course, the story of David and Goliath, story our kids are going to be learning this month in kids' church. The theme for the kids' church this month is brave. Would you be brave enough to go in front of the giant, that big threatening, dangerous, fearful representation of the world and the world's power? Say, I come to you in the name of the Lord of glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. I come by his authority. That's what I want to pray for you. That's what I want to empower you to boldly speak in the name of Jesus for his glory. Would you stand with me as I pray over you, and then we'll close by singing this anthem, We Praise You. Jesus, make us bold servants of God. Cause us to bravely represent you, knowing that we can speak your name. We can point to your truth, because we don't have to answer as if we're the ones in charge. We just need to be friends with you. So Lord, I pray above all that the friendship between each person here and you, friendship with Jesus, binds their hearts to you. Lord, just like you were friends with John the Baptist, be friends with us. Reveal your love for us, your genuine affection, your delight in our well-being, your delight in our good character. Lord, may friendship with you be the driving force of what makes us bold, brave, honest, and gentle speakers of your truth. Let us be a church that stands up, shines bright for the glory of God. We thank you for your precious, wonderful Holy Spirit and the truth that you've saved us from all of our sins, and you will bring us into your eternal glory. Bless your congregation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.